Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We've been preaching a series of messages on Sunday mornings about death, and this is, as I understand it, will be the last message and what I get from the Lord and what He laid upon my heart about dealing with the subject. It is a real subject for us of being human beings. We do die. We've never known anyone that has lived that is not subject to death or has died. It's a very serious thing. It's a thing that we indeed fear and is very, very real. And so that being the case, it's good for us to go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about this subject. We see here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so the Lord made a promise to Adam, our father, the one from which we all hail. He made a promise to him, you eat of that tree, you will die. And in Genesis chapter 3, we pick it up in verse number 6. "And when the woman saw," that is Eve, Adam's wife, that God had created and brought her to him, a help meet suitable for him. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And Eve, the scripture says, was beguiled. She's yet responsible, but she was beguiled. But our father Adam, he was not tricked. He willfully ate of that fruit, and he ate. "And the eyes of them both were opened," it says in verse 7, "and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And so, as the Lord had promised, Adam did die. He physically didn't drop dead there by the tree or by his wife and that, but he did die spiritually in that fellowship that he had with God was broken because of his disobedience of God. We've seen in these messages and know that it's so from what the Word of God said, sin equals death. It's just a law. It's just like gravity is, if you will, or other laws that we are subject to. Brother Doug bringing some of those out in the Sunday school lesson. Sin equals death. It's just that way. Always remember that. It will do us well to remember that sin equals death. In Genesis chapter 5, verse number 5, the scripture goes on to say, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years." It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? 930 years. But that's what the scripture says. That's what the Lord says, that the length of Adam's physical life. And what's it say there at the end? And he died. He physically died that day, didn't he? And 930 years after the Lord had created him and put him on this earth, he did also physically die. And so death has reigned upon us. The death of mankind. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Death is coming. And when death comes to you and me, there is nothing that we can do to resist it. "It is appointed unto man once to die," it says in Hebrews 9. "But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So we're going to die. Death is real, and it's all come because of sin. And we've considered, and I repeat to you again, we die once each of two ways. As we've seen, we die physically and we die spiritually. And there's a thing there that's still in my mind about what it tells us in Revelation chapter 20, that then there is that second death. So those that are without found in that day at the great white throne judgment without Christ, that's their judgment, and they die the second death. And so we die once each of two ways, spiritually and physically, and then there is that second death that's also there. In our consideration in these messages in Romans chapter 5, we saw that sin brought death and death has reigned amongst men. And I encourage you, have those passages in your heart and understand about where these things are found in the scripture, so that when you have occasion to talk to others about death, you may do so. That's what that chapter talks to us about. In Romans chapter 6, it speaks to us about our Lord Jesus Christ and his experience, he experiencing death in order to defeat death. He entered into death willingly. You and I are subject to it. It's coming, and there's nothing we can do to resist. But the Lord, God Almighty, knows nothing about death, naturally. But Jesus became a man so he could enter into death and defeat death by his resurrection. He died to defeat death. Death has no longer dominion over him. And then in Romans chapter 7, we see that death, once an enemy because of sin to the saved, is now, in a sense, a friend under the release to full life and salvation in Jesus Christ. The remnant that we have in this life and being saved and yet living in this world, this twofold or this two-part existence that we have, the new man within, the old man in the flesh and the mind. The apostle writes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We see that he answers that it'll be by Jesus Christ. It'll be by him. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? Well, it's Jesus will. And so the remnant that we have of death in us is just this flesh, this old body and this old mind that's just really strapped to us and does nothing to us but hinders us, doesn't it? But because of Jesus entering into death for me, for us, we that are saved, to defeat and destroy it, we have indeed a victory, which we'll see today in the scriptures that we're going to take a look at. But the body of death is all that we have that's left that's subject to death. And so now death has become a release. Death has really become a friend because of what Christ has done for us. A new man within, and that new man lives to the Lord. Then in Romans chapter 8, we saw that because of what the Lord has done in bringing life to his people, there's no condemnation. There's no coming damnation. There's no coming damnation because of sin. There's no coming death because of sin to the saved, because Jesus has defeated death and sin for us. There's that death of the flesh, as we mentioned, but that is a release to the full salvation and glorification of the saint of God. The Spirit of God lives within us. We are alive. We very much have life, and we have life forevermore. And we have a guarantee, as we saw in that book and that chapter in Romans chapter 8, we have a guarantee that if the Lord did all these things for us, surely he will glorify us. We don't have to hope so that it might happen, but we know that he will. He will bring us to himself. And then this morning, I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter, a glorious chapter about the great gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the resurrection chapter, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15. And we're not going to be able to have the time to spend in all of this, and in times past have preached a message about this chapter just in and of itself. But we want to review a few things, and then as we go through, consider what this chapter and how this chapter, what this chapter tells us about the Lord's dealing with death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we can't not read this part. Moreover, brethren, verse number 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. It is preached, isn't it? Which also ye have received. It is received. And wherein ye stand, we continue on in it, don't we? By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in an empty way. Have you believed the gospel in an empty way? Has the gospel have power in your life? Have you been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? And then that, because of the gospel, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, him saving your soul, that you now follow him, that you desire him, that you fellowship with him, that you just not mention his name here and there and make a claim to the Bible and make a claim to the Lord, but that you know him and he knows you day to day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Is your life dedicated to the Lord because of what he dedicated in dedicating himself and giving himself for you? He says, it is so that there are those that believe in vain. They're not saved. Okay? And he makes that challenge. Sometimes you hear me, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so gave testimony that they say they're saved. See, I can tell no one that they're saved. I can confirm no one. Not a one of us can confirm another. The only ones that really know that we're saved is us and the Lord. You and the Lord. That's the only ones that really know. But you know what? There's a witness and a testimony. There's a fruit that goes out. There's talk that's cheap. But as the brother said this morning, action really speaks, doesn't it? Indeed it does. And so he makes that challenge to these folks at Corinthians, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received. I received it. That's what we give is what we've received. How we were saved, we tell that to others. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In Romans, the reference is to baptism, isn't it? Baptism shows what the Lord did. Baptism shows what has happened to us. We have died. He died, and we have died in him. How he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. We are dead to sin. We are dead to the world. We are dead to self. We are dead to Satan. And we are alive in Christ. How he died. And that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to what had been prophesied, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and then of 500 brethren. We see there the telling of the gospel by our brother Paul and how there was an undeniable proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection that gives the gospel the punch, doesn't it? It's the resurrection that completes the gospel, because the Lord could only give life to us if he defeated death. And he did so by raising from the dead. It's a marvel to me. He, having known nothing about death, having never experienced anything about death, entered into death for us. And then because he's God, because he is nothing but life, he was subject to it for a few days. But then he rose from the dead to show his power and to do so for us. On down through verse number 8, we see the apostle speak about this testimony and witness of the resurrection. And that's where this chapter segues into speaking about entirely about the resurrection and the trouble that these brethren at Corinth had in understanding detail about it. In verses 9 through 11, the apostle speaks about how the apostles were called to preach the gospel. That's what we're called to preach, is the gospel. That's what the Lord's church is about. The Lord's ministers, the Lord's people, is to tell the gospel, tell this same gospel that seemingly from a human standpoint, what could telling somebody about the death, burial, and resurrection of some man, some Christ, some Savior, how could that save anybody? But the power of God is so that it does. And the Spirit of God takes it and uses it and works it. And then in verses 12 through 15, without the resurrection, death still reigns among men. And you know what? If that's the case, our preaching is vain. It's of no use if there's not a resurrection. But we're called to preach. The apostles were called to preach the gospel. But without the resurrection, preaching is vain. And then in verses 16 through 20, without the resurrection of Christ, faith is vain. Without his resurrection, what is there to believe in? What is there to trust in? What is there to rest in? Faith is vain. And then we come to verses 21 through 26, and listen to what it says. For since by man came death, we've seen that, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Amen. The God-man, amen? Jesus Christ. For as in Adam, all die. We've gone over that and gone over that, and I've tried to drive that home that we might understand that and understand what Christ has done. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every person? No, that's not the all that it's talking about. It's talking about the Lord's people. It's talking about those that have the Lord as Savior. Talking about those that he has died for. Are you a sinner? You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only one. That's the message to you. Repent and believe the gospel. He says here in verse number 23, but every man in his own order, there's an order to it. Christ, the first fruits, he raised from the dead. And that earthquake, that shaking at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shook up some other saints, didn't it? That's the power. It's the Lord holding back the power, but not completely. And maybe even those in the graves around where the Lord Jesus Christ lay at his resurrection, they came out of the graves too. And one day, the whole lot of us are going to come out. Amen. We that are saved, those that are saved and dead, asleep in Christ, if you will. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits in the resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Everything that is powerful, everything that rises up above men, and everything that has dominion over mankind, anything, a leader, a country, technology, death is going to be put down. Everything. Everything is going to be brought subject to him. Then cometh the end, and when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He's done it already. But you know what? It's going to be totally manifested in the saints, isn't it? Because saints that are there with the Lord in spirit only will one day have a body, not like this one, but as real as this one, and will live forevermore. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Because of what Christ has done. He has defeated death, and this last enemy will be put down because the Lord and the saints will live forevermore. We go on in verses 27 and 28, where it speaks about all will be subdued and put under the Lord Jesus' feet. In verses 29 through 34, without the resurrection of Christ, baptism is vain. Because what does baptism speak to? It speaks to the death. It speaks to burial because of death. And then resurrection. But if there's no resurrection, why baptize a man? Not unto salvation, not for salvation, but because of salvation. It represents what's happened. But if there's no resurrection, why bring him out of the water? And then we would have drowned. But because Christ is raised, and that baptism, that candidate, that one who is saved, being baptized by the right mode, being baptized by the right authority, being baptized for the right reason, shows forth life because of Christ. Amen? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful what the Lord has done and what he has given us to show forth that? In verses 35 and 41, just because we don't understand how we will be resurrected, or because we doubt because we have never seen such, does not mean that it is not certain. With what way? How are they resurrected? The wise man there in Corinth would ask. Listen, God's made all kinds of flesh. He's made all kinds of matter, hadn't he? And I tell you what, there's a spiritual flesh. There's a spiritual matter that the saints will be found in, just because you and I don't get it. That's a humanistic pride rising up, isn't it? We say, well, because I can't reason it, I can't wrap my mind around it, it's not so. Now, you're dealing with God here. Dealing with the Lord, there is that. And just because we haven't seen it, just because we can't understand it, just because we're so, and I talk about humanity, I trust being a saint, you believe it. But just in humanity, we say, well, it's like everybody acts like they're from Missouri, right? Say, well, you got to show me first. Well, because Christ raised from the dead, because he arose from the dead, he has shown it, and we can believe it, and it is so. We can take that and we can just leave that with the Lord, can't we? What are you going to look like? What are you going to look like in your resurrected body? Whatever the Lord wants you to. Amen. We can leave that with the Lord, can't we? But there were those that quarreled about that. In verses 42 and 46, the resurrection of sinners to complete life in Christ is spiritual, just as is the new birth. That's the reason men rest against it, resurrection. Remember how those on Mars Hill laughed? They laughed. Men laugh today. Why? Because it is a spiritual affair. It is spiritually discerned. And indeed, it is as spiritual as the new birth, but will yield a physical body indeed. In verses 47 through 50, a heavenly body is guaranteed so that we may be fit for the inheritance given to us by the Lord. We'll be able to receive it, enjoy it, live in it, dwell with the Lord. What a day that will be. Amen. Amen. What a day that will be. And then we come to verse 51. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And this sleep here is not talking about taking a nap. But see, that's the way death is to the Lord. Death, even death, is like sleep because of his power, because of his ability, because of what he's done and what he will complete in us. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, because we can't stand before God without it. And he's going to make it to where we can. Because what's he say? He says, I'm going to bring you unto me, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen? It must be. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Listen, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, we've been alluding to it, we've been pointing to it, the scripture's been tell about it, it's been directing us to it, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes, dying. Being there, our bodies being there in the grave, if we're not taken out by the rapture, but for those saints that they are, that release from that old body, it will has made it to where in time to come, when the Lord chooses at his time, they'll be raised incorruptible. Complete and total salvation will be manifested in the people of God. Death is swallowed up in a victory. How can that be? Only by Christ. Only by the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory of complete life in Christ has made death a non-issue for the child of God. Your soul is saved right now. But our soul is saved. Our spirit is alive in Christ. But we still, in the spirit, in the mind, in the flesh, we still are that old man. But then when raised, it'll all be life, and it'll all be saved, and it'll all be glorious under the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. Death will be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen. Listen, verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. O death, where is thy sting? Well, listen, as a poisonous stinger of a plant or an animal, or as the bite of a poisonous snake, sin is the sting with the poison that begins death. Amen? But our Lord Jesus Christ has kept the law and imputed that unto us. He has paid for our sin and imputed that payment to us. He has defeated death by raising from the dead, also imputing that to us. All these things are just taken out of the way. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But Jesus kept the law. He paid for our sins. He took on death to defeat it and raised from the dead to live forevermore. There is no sting, is there? There is no victory in the grave. But thanks be to God, verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, we've been sanctified, we've been called, we've been justified, and we will be glorified, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Amen. Amen and amen. Wow. Wow. What the Lord has done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here the apostle speaking to this church in this second epistle about difficulties and things that he endured for the sake of Christ and for their sake and the ministry that the Lord had called him into. And in verse number 8, we pick it up, and there's a nugget that's here relative to our message and this subject that we've dealt with that we want to see here and pick up on. And we'll read it for the sake of context, but then we'll get to this point that we want to see and make. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that is Asia Minor, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He was really, really pushed in living and everything that came upon him. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. He says, I couldn't find an answer in me. The only help and answer was in the Lord, and it was bad. It was a bad situation that we were in. But our trust was in the Lord. Listen to this. Who delivered us? He said, but in God, he said, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. So great a death have we been delivered from. The physical death, it's serious. And it's real. And it is, naturally, we do fear it. But I tell you what, lost sinner friend, the great death that the Lord Jesus Christ delivers from is that second death. When you're found at that great white throne judgment without Christ, having nothing but your works to be judged about or have your works judged by these holy scriptures. Nothing to say, no excuse to make, no argument or deal with God to be made at that time. But at that judgment be found nothing but guilty. And it says there, those that arrive at that judgment or are judged in that way and judged by those books, even shown the book of life where their name is not written there. It says that they are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. In salvation, we've been delivered from such a great death indeed, haven't we? Who delivered us from so great a death. A death that'll be in darkness for eternity. A death that'll be there in the torment of the flames of the lake of fire, ever fueled by the wrath of God upon unrepentant sinners. Loneliness and a perfect memory. And not even the blessings of God that are experienced by the sinner in this life. The second death. As it said, and it's been said many times, we are born to die once and live twice. Or we are born to live once, or live twice and die once. How is it with you? You must be born again. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll close. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the apostle writing here to the young preacher, young pastor, encouraging him, and sums up this whole topic about death in the light that we've considered it and looked at it there in Romans and in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and how what the Lord has done. He writes to him in verse number 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So no matter how bad it looks, Timothy, look to the Lord. Rejoice in him. And understand, be wise in understanding how the Lord is working in me and working in us in this life, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That grace being manifested in those things we said before. He sent the Word. He sent the Spirit. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He set us apart and called us in this life. He saved us. He sanctified us for his service in this life. He gives us grace to live for him and to follow him. He's given us his word that we might know about him and know how to serve him and follow him. He gives us grace in the day of death of this old body. And then when he comes, he will glorify us indeed. That's that grace being bestowed. That imputation of payment of sin. That imputation of our sin upon him. That's the manifestation of that grace. Who is called but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest, it's shown forth now in this life, in this time, in the day of our lives, on this earth, but is now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He's blown death up. He has taken death and made death run off with its tail between its legs, because he is life. And hath brought to life, he's brought to life his children, and brought to immortality his children. He's brought to life and immortality to light, how? Through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection for us. Whereunto I am appointed through his gospel, hath brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He is given to tell it. Death. Do you have this Savior? Has he taken care of death for you this way? Oh, we point you to it. If you're here without Christ, repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him. Receive what He said. Receive what He's done. You have questions. You have doubts. You have fears. Take those to the Lord. Talk to Him about those. Don't be like Adam and run from the Lord and hide from the Lord. But the Lord's the very one you need to go to because He's the only one that can help you. Seek Him while He may be found. There's coming a day where He's not going to be found. Repent. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time.